Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Only 1 week until Advent ends and Christmas time is here. Can you believe how quickly this Advent season has gone? It's less than a month ago that we were eating Thanksgiving turkey and watching the Thanksgiving football games. Now there's snow on the ground, the Christmas concert was last week, we're working on music for Christmas Eve, and the college football bowl games are going full blast. So, are you ready for Christmas yet? Christmas presents purchased, wrapped, and sent. Christmas dinner planned out and shopped for. House cleaned and decorated. And if you are ready for all of those things, is your heart ready for Christmas? Because there is so much more to Christmas, to our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, than simply the holiday decorating and cookie baking and present giving. There is the promised coming of God. But unfortunately, so many people reject that coming, as we see in our Old Testament reading for today from Isaiah chapter 7. This is one of our favorite texts to read at this time of year, the promise of the Messiah, Emmanuel. But look at how this promise came. Now, the context for our Old Testament reading today is that Judah stands under threat from Israel and Syria, their more powerful northern neighbors. All three of them, Israel, Judah, and Syria, all three of them are currently occupied by, or at the very least, are vassal states of the Assyrian Empire, the current mega superpower in the Middle East, in modern-day Iraq, Iran, the Persian Gulf area. All three of them are under Assyria's overlordship or oppression, but all three seem to be chafing under this yoke. The northern two, Israel and Syria, a lot more than Judah. Israel and Syria had decided between them to rebel against Assyria, and yes, there are two, Syria and Assyria. Israel and Syria have both decided to rebel against the Assyrian Empire, and they want Judah to join in with them. And because Judah is to the south, and if Judah doesn't join them, then Judah can attack them from behind while Assyria is to the north of them. They are not about to take no for an answer. If Judah isn't going to join them willingly, then they will just go in, take Jerusalem, kill Ahaz and his family, and set up their own puppet king who will follow them against Assyria. Excuse me. And so Judah here finds out what their neighbors are planning, and they look at these threats of war, of death. Judah is understandably terrified of what this could mean for them. And so at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah comes to Ahaz, bringing with him one of his sons named Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. Isaiah comes under God's authority at God's command to speak to God's anointed king of Judah and to promise that Israel and Syria will not win. They will not defeat Judah. His son's name, which was given to him by God, his son's name, Shear-Jashub, means that is God's promise that defeat will not be the ultimate end for Judah or for the line of David. Even as the Assyrian invasion looms, even as Isaiah himself would see and hear from and receive from God terrible visions of the coming Babylonian captivity, God's promise here is that they will see peace and comfort. And then Isaiah gives Ahaz a challenge. Ask a sign of God. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, that is the depths or hell, or as high as heaven. Anything he asks to let God show the truth of this promise. I wonder what we would ask if God gave us that opportunity. Think of the movie Angels in the Outfield, that you could ask the impossible and God would make it come to pass. You could ask for war to cease, for an end to world hunger, or even for the Tigers to win the World Series. Anything you ask, as impossible as it sounds, God will give. And Ahaz's response is, essentially, thanks but no thanks. I won't put God to the test. Which sounds like a very pious response, until you remember just how well this tracks with everything else that Ahaz has ever done in his life, and then you realize that he is specifically rejecting God's explicit instruction to him. God said, ask a sign. He said no to God. God told him to give him a test, and Ahaz refused. Why? I've talked before about the good and bad kings of Judah. There are the good kings on the one hand who follow God and do what God commands and whose heart is devoted to God. Then there are the bad kings who don't do any of that. And Ahaz was among the worst of the worst. Ahaz put his trust in Assyria, not in God. When he was in trouble, he called on the Assyrian Empire to come in and save him by stomping down Israel and Syria. Ahaz also sacrificed to false gods, and he was among the worst offenders in his idolatry among all the kings of Israel and Judah. Ahaz looked at an Assyrian altar to a false god, and then he decided to put one of those in the temple of the true God, relegating the altar of the Lord to the side for practicing divination. If there's a way to rebel against God, Ahaz found a way to double it. Ahaz refused God's command here, not out of pious devotion and reverence, but because if he received a sign from God, then he would have to acknowledge God's presence, that he is king only because God has anointed him and appointed him to it, that God was with him and watching him and guiding his actions. If he received God's sign, then he would have to obey God's law. And so, that is why Ahaz rejected God's presence with him. But he is not the only one. The world around us likewise rejects God, rejects his word, rejects his promises. After our gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 1, Herod sent soldiers to murder this newborn Messiah after the Magi from the wise men from the east came and said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" The Pharisees and scribes later in Jesus' life would have him arrested and handed over to the Roman authorities for execution. Throughout history, there are stories of the world denying God, persecuting his people, and putting them to death. In John chapter 15, Jesus warns that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So then, why would the world reject God's presence among them? Because the world loved the darkness more than the light, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. The world wants to be able to keep going the way it has been going without anyone stepping in to say, no, there is absolute truth to what there is a higher law, a higher authority over you. The world does not want God's standards, God's truth, to bring it to heal. Instead, the world wants to be its own God. All the things that the world points to and says, this will solve all our problems, be they family, be they politics, be they laws, all of those things, none of them can be the case when God is present, because God is the only one who can say what is true, what is right. The light of God exposes the world for all of its evil and violence, reveals the things that the world would just as soon keep hidden. And so the world rejects God. But what about us? Do we sometimes go against God's intent? Do we sometimes focus on our own desires rather than God's express will? How often do we do what feels right, even when it goes against what God says? Or do we sometimes live as if God didn't matter? How important is worship to us? How important is devotion and Bible reading? How often do we skip out on these things because the game is on, or I'm busy? Do we sometimes act on Monday in a way that is antithetical to what we confess on Sunday? Unfortunately, the answer to these questions so often is yes. We do not always behave in the most Christian, in the most God-fearing way. We do not always receive God's word joyfully or as joyfully as God desires. We do not always accept God's instruction and commands as God intends. Sometimes we, yes, even like Ahaz, are afraid of God's word. Even we baptized, redeemed, sanctified children of God, even we can fall into sin and become distracted from that which is the most important. So maybe, at least in our hearts, we aren't that much better than Ahaz. And yet, God's promise comes even without our worthiness. God's promise came to Ahaz, the worst of the worst, and it comes true for you as well. God did not reject Israel because of Ahaz's rejection and recalcitrance. God did not abandon them to their fate. God did not allow them to be wiped out, allow the line of the Messiah to be abolished. Though Ahaz did not request a sign, God gave him one anyways. He promised to send deliverance. He promised Emmanuel, God with us. Listen again to the words of this promise. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. A virgin would conceive. The child to be born would be called Emmanuel. God with us would be present with his people to deliver them from their enemies, to save them from their sins. And so it came about. 750 years later, the virgin conceived and bore a son, Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin womb. The child, fully human and yet nevertheless God in flesh, brought God down to his creation. But not to judge and condemn for our rejection and recalcitrance, not to destroy, but to redeem, to forgive, to bring us to be with God. That is the joy of Emmanuel's coming. That is the joy of this Advent season. That is the joy which we will experience again together on Christmas. O come, Emmanuel. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.